John chapter 8, we're continuing the story of Jesus' confrontation there with these Pharisees, and now it is switched to believing Jews, and as soon as he begins to speak of the gospel and the gospel making them free, they began to carp at him and began to argue with him. And they claim that they are Abraham's seed and that they have never been in bondage to anyone. And verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now, ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convicts or convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. God is our Father. Jesus puts the lie to that. No, you have a father. And see, and they're sensing where he's leading them, you see. You do the deeds of your father. We are not born of fornication. You're saying we're illegitimate. You're saying that someone else other than God is our father. We claim God. He is our father. He is the one that gave us life. It is God that we serve even now. And Jesus said, well, if God were your father, there would be some characteristics in your life. And the first thing that you would be, if God were your father, you would love me. Now, of course, the word of God is given to us. This happened. This is a historical account. Jesus is contending with these people. And yet it makes the Bible, that is, God has put it in His Word. He moved John by the inspiration of the Spirit of God to put this in the Word, in these words, to teach us. See, it is more than just simply a historical fact. If we could just talk about this as historical fact, if we could just simply talk about this as if Jesus is really putting them in their place, isn't He? And if we, and we can say of Christ that we love to read these things of Christ because He answers all of these objections that these Jews and these Pharisees have. And so we learn how Jesus stood magnificently before them. But my friend, that is not why it is in this word. The Bible tells us, in fact, John himself tells us in this book, that these things were written to you that you might believe. And then he writes some letters. And in 1 John it says that these things are written to you that you might know that you believe. So now we must turn this text to ourselves. And we must turn this text to those who live in our generation. For Christ continues, even in this day, to contend with unbelief. And He contends with unbelief, not so much with the atheist. Well, it's very refreshing to find an atheist who claims to be an atheist. At least then you can discuss some things with them, right? At least you can say some things to them. At least you can point out their error. But here's the deceptiveness of what we must contend with most often, is that those people who claim to be Christians who really are not, or those people who persist in a sinful activity or in sinful living and somehow twist the Bible to say that Jesus Himself would commend them in this. I mean, that's what we're getting. I mean, I don't guess you can read any newspaper or magazine. I don't think you can read any internet article. I don't think you can listen to any political commentary or any kind of social commentary today without being bombarded with the alphabet soup. They keep adding a letter every now and then. It used to be LG, lesbian, gay. And now it's LGB, lesbian, gay, bisexual. And now it's I'm going to get confused here in a minute, LGBT. It's going to be lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender. Now it is LGBTQ. And Q is not what you think it is. Q is questioning. And then I think the other day I heard another letter, and I can't remember what it was. But anyway, it's the alphabet soup that is growing. Well, instead of saying, listen, instead of these people saying, well, look, I am a lesbian or I am homosexual, or I am transgender, or I am questioning what I am. I don't guess they want to use the word confused. But I go back and forth, you know. One day I'm this, the next day I'm that. Okay. It would be one thing if they said all that and they said, man, the Bible I know condemns this, but the Bible is just filled with error. It is just superstition. It's just those bunch of religious people that they can't think. You know, it's like the former governor, I think it of Minnesota, you know, who said, you know, that Christians basically are just idiots. They believe in these fairy tales about God. And so, if they would just do that, that would be so refreshing. So refreshing. And then we could say, well, you know, we would stand and say, well, here's what God's Word says, and this is what it says. And it doesn't mean, you know, it doesn't need your acceptation of it. God's Word is God's Word regardless of your attitude. There used to be, when I was younger, they would, you know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it, you know, which is pretty good. I mean, that's a great confession. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But in reality, it the last two should be flipped. God said it, that settles it. And I believe it. But God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. Doesn't matter what you believe. It matters what He said. But that's not what they do. Now they're saying that Jesus would approve of these things. But Jesus Himself, you know, because after all, it's about love and acceptance, and we love and we... See, what they actually do, they gut. Maybe that's not a very nice word to say in public, but they gut the cross. They take from it any meaning. Because if you don't understand sin, the cross is meaningless. If you don't understand rebellion, the cross has no value. I mean, so they'll say, well, Jesus was just kind of sacrificing. For what? Well, it's just religious bigots that killed Him. And you're just the religious bigot. But Jesus would be in favor of all of this. Now, the accusation that Jesus made to these people who said they believed at one point on Him, and yet when He brought them to deeper truth, they rejected, He exposed them, you see. Where are you going to stop, you see? Well, I'll believe this much about Him, but I won't believe this much. I've heard people say, well, I just can't embrace a God like that. Well, you know what? I feel bad for you because this is the only God. There is not some kind of customized God for you to fit your understanding or to fit your acceptation. Well, I'll believe in a God that does this and this, but I won't believe in a God that does that and that. Well, then fine. Then you don't believe in God, you see. You don't believe the Word of God, as Augustine said. You don't believe the Word of God. If you take out of the Word of God what you like, meaning bring it to yourself, and you don't take out of God the Word of God what you don't like, meaning you don't bring it to yourself, then you don't trust or believe in the Word of God. You believe in yourself. As if these people have any ability to assess these things properly. They are blind. Their minds are seared with a hot iron. They are beyond feeling. There is no truth in them. And they're trying to teach us truth. Come on. How utterly ridiculous are their stands. I mean, here is this singer, Bruce Prince Springsteen. Well, I don't even know what he sings. And I think I was born in the USA. I think maybe he sang that. And well, good for him. I'm glad he was born in the USA because now he can say stupidity and with freedom. If he'd have been born somewhere else, they wouldn't have let him do that, right? But here's you know what North Carolina had the audacity to do? They had the audacity to pass a law that said women ought to go to women's restrooms and men ought to go to women's restrooms, too. I'm sorry, I got that confused. That's what the other side wants. Men go to men's restrooms and women go to women's restrooms. How audacious a claim is that? And so Springsteen says, well, I'm not going anywhere that's got that bigotry. You know what? I'm not going anywhere that doesn't have that bigotry. If this be bigotry, make the most of it. How ridiculous are we? You see, I've told my children all of their lives, when I talk to their children, I said, let me tell you this. Stupid people, and yes, I said the word stupid. Stupid people think everybody else is stupid. When some person brings you some stupid statement, some stupidity, they are banking on the fact that you are as stupid as they are and you will believe it. And then they want to claim the Bible that Jesus would be for this. You know what they're saying? We have one Father God. You know what Jesus is accusing them of in this text? If you do not receive Christ as He is presented in the Word of God, you seek to kill Christ. You're seeking to destroy Him. As the one that has presented Himself to you, you want another Jesus. You want another Christ. You don't want a Christ that condemns sin in the flesh. You want a Christ that will excuse your sin. You don't want a Christ that is upon the throne and that through His decree, He has purposed all that it is and who is about in this world with His power to accomplish His purposes in the earth. You don't want a Christ that preaches a gospel that to some it is a sweet-smelling savor of life unto life, but for others it's a smell of death to death. The Apostle Paul is expressing this as he writes to the church in Corinth. He said, listen. This gospel we preach, it's powerful. It brings life. But it also brings death. And then he cries out, Who is sufficient for such things? Who's sufficient to handle these things? You see, there are those who would kill Christ. Those who would say, this is not my God. They would be the ones who would stand on that day. And when Pilate said, who shall I give you? Shall I give you Christ or Barabbas? And they said, give unto us Barabbas. And what shall I do with Christ? Crucify Him. They would have been the one to pick up the stones to stone Him, you see. Here are these Pharisees, these people that have said, they believed in Christ, the Bible says. And as He spoke, many believed. But when He continued to speak the truth, then they were exposed as unbelievers. And ultimately, they tried to kill Him, to throw stones at Him. And He passes in the midst of them. See, and they're just, they don't want Him. They want Him dead. They want Him destroyed. God is our Father. Oh, God is your Father. Do you know what the worst thing that can happen to those who falsely claim to believe in Abraham and to be the sons of Abraham? You know the worst thing that could happen to them? Is far greater than Abraham to show up. God is our Father. Oh. But now God stands in the midst of them. Is he anything less than God? Does he have any other attributes but the attributes of God? Is he speaking any word except the word of God? And they try to kill him. Crucify. He doesn't fit my formula. Now, what about you? What about you this morning? What is it about this Christ, not those Christs out there that's made up by false religionists, not those Christs that are made up by men who would justify their sin, or women who would justify their sin? No, this Christ. This one that has revealed himself in this book. You see, because saving faith not only causes you to embrace Christ, but saving faith also causes you to embrace this book. And someone, when I said that to someone, they said, "You're making the Bible an idol." To which I respond, "Oh, blessed idol." You see that the convolution of a person, that they think they can believe in a Christ without believing in the revelation of that Christ here. What do we know about Christ? Only what he let us know here. And how does the Spirit enter in, preacher? The Spirit comes and illuminates your heart and gives you the ability and makes it effectual in your heart so you can now receive Christ as he is revealed here. But when you began to read the Bible, when you began to speak the words of the Bible, what does this generation do? I don't care if they are in church or out of church. By and large, what does this generation do when you began to speak of the wonder of this Christ as revealed in this book? When you lay out, as it were, when you bring God into their midst, what do? They reject. Out of this very building and off of these very pews, there have been people who left us and who went somewhere else because they refused to believe the biblical preaching of Christ. They had to go and find some Christ that fit their thinking. What were they doing? Seeking to kill him. And they wouldn't have cared, my friend, if the preacher in this pulpit had died. They wouldn't have cared if the preacher in this pulpit had died and gone to hell. Because if they were right, why didn't they try to convince me of their rightness? But no, I hear that one preacher told them, "Don't go argue with him. Don't you go in there and start discussing this with him. You just walk in and tell him that they're out of here. And don't you get into a conversation with him, because he'll turn you back around." With what? With truth. The the only anecdote to truth. The only antidote to a lie is truth. It's true. But here's what happens. Do you know the flu shot? When you go get a flu shot, you know what they give you? I'm going to get the flu shot so I don't get the flu. But actually what they give you is the flu. But they give you a dead strain of it. Now listen, they give you a dead strain of the flu. It can't replicate. It can't become full-blown flu. But it will set your body at alert. For from what I understand, though I'm not a medical doctor, but from what I understand, that if you ever have a virus, you'll never again get that virus, because the body, fearfully and wonderfully made, will recognize that. And from now on, if that thing shows up again, it will jump on it and destroy it through your own immunity, the natural immunity of your body. And that's the mechanism of the flu shot. A dead strain of the flu. It doesn't become full-blown flu, though sometimes you might have a few little symptoms of it, but not full-blown flu. But what does it do? It inoculates you from the living strain. When the living strain shows up, the body recognizes it and kills it immediately. What an example of what's going on among us. These preachers are preaching a dead strain of Christianity that inoculates their hearers from ever receiving the living strain. Remember when you first heard truth? Remember when you first heard it? How wrong it sounded. Oh, wait a minute. This can't be right. This is not what I've ever heard. You see, there's a resistance to it. I remember the first time I saw the wonder of who Christ really was, and the wonder of what Christ really did for me. I remember thinking, who would believe that? But then it became precious to me. Then it seized my heart and my mind. And now, I can't think any other direction. It seems so wrong and so pale and so weak. You see, because the truth always demonstrates the lie. Now, they said, God is our Father. And Jesus said, he didn't argue with me. No, he's not. No, he's not. You say he is, but he's not. Christ didn't do that. He said, if God were your Father, what's the first thing you would do? You'd love me. If you know God, you'll recognize him. If you know truth, you can hear it. See, someone said, look, I went to hear this preacher preach. And it had the ring of truth in it. It attracted me.
this ring, as a bell would ring, this ring of truth in it, Jesus. And to prove that they are not God's children. The proof of it is that they rejected Christ. And second of all, the proof is that not only will you be able to hear His word, but you will be able to understand it. I can tell you the number one comment that comes back to me concerning my own preaching is this. More than anything, I don't understand Him. I don't understand what He's saying. I can't hear it. Well, I mean, I just don't dismiss things like that. I say, okay, well, am I not being plain enough? Now, you realize that as a preacher, I have people in here that some of you know some stuff. Yeah? I mean, some of you are pretty smart. And I'm not just talking about Brian Taylor now. Some of y'all are pretty smart. So if I'm going to stay ahead of some of you guys, I got to put something up on the top shelf, right? I mean, don't you? I mean, we all need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So I might put something on the top shelf that if you haven't been listening very long to this kind of preaching, you may miss that. But in all of my sermon, then I put some on shelves all the way down In fact, I put some on the very bottom shelf. See, how hard is it to know this, that there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved? Is that complicated? Who doesn't understand that? If you persist in sin, you will die and go to hell. Is there a complication in that? But my friend, hearing the gospel, that's why children's church is an absurdity. It's absurd. Children's church is for one thing, to manipulate young minds into religious action. I've been preaching against religious action all my life. I don't want no religious action. I don't want any religious action. I want some spiritual life. So it's an absurdity, you see. You think, the Lord says, you think I'm altogether such a one as you. You think that this gospel can be transferred merely educationally? Cannot be. I said, but the children don't understand it. That's right. And neither did you until God gave you understanding. So here's what they say for us. Keep them away from the gospel. Don't let them be under the preaching. Don't put them in here where God somehow might move. Put them back somewhere in the room and give them a dumbed down version of this thing. My friend, how hideous a thing for the souls of children. The souls of children should be under the gospel. The souls of children should never awaken in this world. See, you're born long before you awake. They should never awaken in this world until they awaken, or as they awaken, they should awaken in the saturation of the gospel. And that atmosphere, the atmosphere must be gospel saturated. And as they sit on the pew and they wonder about the various thing and they don't know what that man's talking about, like one little girl walked out of the back of the church one Sunday and said, "Why do you holler at us?" She didn't know. She thought I was just up here screaming at them, hollering at them, you see. She didn't know what was going on. But you see, but the hope is that one day, boom! The gospel will grab their hearts and will seize their mind by the power of God, not by the persuasion of a preacher, but by the power of Almighty God, the potentate of heaven. That's why. But I don't understand you. Confusing to me. First of all, my friend, I think that much of that's excuse. I think they're saying they don't understand it and they don't believe it because they don't want it. They don't want it. But they can't look at the error in themselves. The error has to be in the presentation. It has to be in the content. It has to be in the preaching. Now, I don't want to sit through boring preaching. I don't. Look, how can you take the greatest subject in the history of the world and make it boring? I don't want to sit through boring preaching. I want somebody that's on fire with it. I want somebody that's been moved by it. I want somebody that's excited about what God will do with it and through it. That's what, look, how in the world can you be moved by the power of the Spirit of God and be mundane about it? No, no. It shouldn't be fakery. It shouldn't be phony. And I know some people have got more intense personalities and some people have less intense personalities. But it's been my experience when this gospel seizes upon your heart, it lifts you high and puts in you an excitement that is inescapable. If God were your Father, ask yourself the question, is He? If God were your Father, you would love this Christ. And if God were your Father, you would hear these words. Let's pray.